Be seated. Say grace and peace, and we move expeditiously. Have a long way to go this morning. We have some other activity, but of course, we have this in the prioritized position. We'll continue to look at the scripture doctrine of regeneration, which involves or entails eternal justification and sanctification and glorification and what it means to be saved.
Yes, thank God.
Regeneration speaks of what you are in Christ. When you say you're saved, when you say, amen, that you, I'm using the terminology now that Christendom uses, when you're born again, when you're converted, what does all of this really mean? What is the true meaning? What is the essence of what has really transpired in you as a being, as a created being? What are you? What are you now? Now that you say, what are you? Ella Liverman is our designated reader this morning. We're going to look at basically two passages, and we may do some other reading. So, Brother Deacon, you kind of get ready also. Matthew 19:28. We will corroboratively show what regeneration is not. In the sense of what the conveyance basically speaks of who we are, and we will see that it does not have the same connotation as it does in Titus chapter 3 verse 5. Same word, but different connotations. So we will look at the word itself to see what it actually means. The best way to know what something is also one of the ways of knowing what something is, I should say, is to know what it is not. Amen. So let's turn to Titus, as I've said, Titus chapter 3, and in your document, the scriptural doctrine of regeneration, we're on page 5. And if anyone doesn't have one, there should be some in the back. Hopefully you have taken this document and you have placed it in your Bible, and you can refer to it. Everything that we preach and teach here, according to the directive that God gave us when we began this ministry, it is in writing. Now, in Matthew 19:28, regeneration, we have the Greek word polyenesios, which as it is spoken by our Lord, and when we contextualize it, we'll see that its application is not conveying the nature of the new nature, the before nature of his elect. Here, it is used strictly in a physical sense. Amen. So we shall read that first, and then we shall go to Titus. Chapter 3, amen. All right, everyone got that has Matthew 9, chapter 19, verse 28, say amen.
Amen.
All right, Elder, we'll just make time. Start there reading in the, where did we start before? Was that the 20? Let's start in verse 23, and we'll just briefly recapitulate what we had said last week, and moving forward, not really spending the time there. For here, this portion is basically to bring to light actually what the word itself, the conveyance of the word itself is. Then we will focus in on the application subsequent to that. All right? Everyone, again, it's got the 23rd verse of the 19th chapter of Matthew. Say amen. All right. Elder Reed.
Matthew chapter 19, beginning with the 23rd verse.
In the King James.
King James. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven.
Okay, and then that's the danger of running into a scripture, and you grab out one scripture, and you run down the road with it. Now, if you just took that scripture by itself out of the context, you could go around preaching that if you're rich, you ain't getting to heaven. If you're rich, you kiss heaven goodbye. Amen. But you see, Jesus, there were some things that were going on, and so you got to look into the whole matter to see what is conveyed there. All right, read on.
Verse 24. Mm-hmm. And again I say unto you, mm-hmm. it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.
Here he's speaking of an impossibility. We can throw out that needle's eye gate theory that some theologians basically was taught by so many. One theologian sit down and he comes up with the needle-eye gate explanation that Jesus was talking about the needle-eye gate, which if a camel came through there fully packed, he couldn't pass through. He had to take off all of his cargo and to get through, which means you can't. Then now you're preaching that if you got a lot, if you're going to get to heaven, you got to give it up. Which is a form of works. Amen. So that's not what Jesus was talking about either. All right, read on.
Verse 25.
As you read further, it just makes so ridiculous what has been said and taught. Oh. All right, read.
Verse 25. Mm-hmm. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, mm-hmm. saying, who then can be saved?
So what, see, here you have to bring some ingressions in to understand what is being said. They're under the law. You go back into the readings of Leviticus, well, actually starting in Exodus, and then Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, and Numbers, and what you will see is that there were provisions in the sacrifices that allowed for all segments of Israel to sacrifice. It starts off with a bullock and a heifer. But the law takes into account that everybody didn't have enough money for. That'd be like saying everybody's got to have a Cadillac, and so everybody sitting here can't afford one, you know. I'm at the head of that line. I can't afford a Cadillac. Well, some of us can. Amen. And some of amen. But the law made provision, so it went all the way down that if you didn't have a bullock or a heifer and you had a she-goat, maybe you didn't have that. And they said a turtle dove, and then you have that. And somebody who was just as broke as I am had the ability to bring just an ephah of flour, amen, and bring that as a sacrifice. But in our minds, it was situatedly fault. Construed that the one that had the heifer had an advantage because he had a better sacrifice. So what Jesus did, he went to the top of the line and said, that won't work. And so their response was saying, hey, if that kind of sacrifice won't work, then the guy with the a flower could forget it.
Right.
So he said, well, who could be saved? And read.
But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible.
That's the answer. That none of it works. And because no wants of men and no efforts of men enter into the formula of you being saved or acceptable by God. So he said, here is, now this is all kingdom message here. Yes. Then go back and make sure we understand that we're not in the gospel grace of God here. We're in the kingdom message. But even in the kingdom message, you're in the dispensation of the kingdom, and you are in the covenant, which we call the new covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And again, the new covenant is not the covenant or the contract of the agreement that God has with the body of Christ, that is you, the church.
Yeah.
That's not your contract.
That's right.
Amen. The new covenant, according to Jeremiah 31, replaces the old covenant. And so if you replace the old covenant, for it to be germane to you, or for it to apply to you, you must also have been party in the old contract. But then when you read our gospel, it plainly tells us that we are not under the law. Not under the law.
Thank God.
Not under the law. Which means that the old covenant doesn't apply to you. And if the old covenant doesn't apply to you, the new one doesn't either. Because all it did was replace the old covenant.
Oh.
I know that's antithetical to what much of the church world talks about.
That's right.
I know it. I know it. And to teach this, you're going to be called in heresy. Don't bother me.
Preach it. Amen.
It's not your gospel.
That's right.
But here, as we look through to see what is happening here, because here the idea is to explain down in 28 this term regeneration. So what Jesus is saying is that none of this works in the law, and man's ability to perform became the basis of his acceptability to God. But guess what? Through the law, no one was acceptable because no one could do it. And so now you have the new covenant come and replace the old covenant, and wherein it had originally been written on tables of stone, he said, now I'll write it into your hearts. Which here the explication of that is that now Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, amen, become the basis of your inheritance and accomplishment of keeping the law. Amen. So it is written in your hearts because the basis of the acceptability now is for you, as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, to have a change of heart. That's all he meant when he said repent. And move from your reliance upon the law and embrace the new covenant, which basically is receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as the propitiation for your sin.
Glory to God.
Except they didn't quite understand that, amen, at that point. Later you come back and you see a difference in the message of Peter. There's more enlightenment in the writings of 1st and 2nd Peter than the writings account of what he preached in the second chapter of Acts. Amen. So there was even progressive learning and understanding. But what Jesus is saying, was saying to them, that none of this works because you're under a new administration now. And in that administration, the policy is to trust and believe in Jesus.
Yes,
and that's all that was saying. Amen. All right, read.
Amen. And verse 26.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus beheld them and saying, unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.
Mm-hmm.
Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?
All right. Here, in verse 27, I just want to focus on one word. It's a verb there. I want you to circle the word followed. Followed. In fact, what I want you to do, Elder, let's do it this way. Go ahead and read 28 and then go back and we will convey and explicate as you give the reading from the Greek text. So now you've just read verse 27, read verse 28, and then immediately go to verse 27 in the Greek text. All right? Are you following me? Are you following me? All right. All right. Read. Verse 28.
And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you,
mm-hmm.
that ye which have followed me in the regeneration.
Here the kingdom, the King James rather, translation does in fact follow the text. It follows the script. Amen. It is in the regeneration. I want you to circle that. And in verse 27, I want you to circle the word followed. And in verse 28, I want you to circle the word followed. All right, follow me here as we're trying to give explication. And you know, the idea is to read the Bible and understand what you're reading. It's just as simple as that. Nothing complicated about it. To read the Bible and understand what you're reading. That is one of the most blessed things that could ever happen to you, is to understand what this Bible is teaching. A lot of people say about what the Bible says. Amen. That's in the mind of the reader and the beholder as to what the conveyance is. What we want to get to is what does the Bible teach? And you can only find that by going through and properly exegeting.
Yes.
Which means that we look at the historical application, mm-hmm. we look at the grammatical application,
amen.
And by all means we contextualize. Amen. Because if you walk up in the middle of a conversation, you hear one sentence, there is no way you're going to understand, amen, that sentence that you heard unless you are privy to the contents of the conversation.
Right, amen.
We're talking and someone walks up in here, one sentence, and then they go off and we look at them and say, What are you talking about? That's not what we're saying. You know, you heard one sentence. And this is what many have continuously done. And this is why there's so much confusion. All right, Elder, let's go to the Greek. Those of you that have your Greek Bibles, those that you who don't, then listen intently. Closely. All right. Now, in the interlineal, what it does, it does not attempt to give any explication or to explain anything. It strictly follows the script.
That's right.
And many times when we hear foreigners talk, we say they're talking backwards because you have the subject following the predicate.
Mm-hmm.
And we're saying they're talking backwards. But remember, most of those languages were around before English was materialized as a language.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. So if anything, we're talking backwards. But I'm saying this because as you read this, you will see the verb preceding the noun,
mm-hmm.
see, rather than in our reading most of the time, the noun precedes the verb. All right? Listen closely. Verse 27.
Verse 27. Then answering Peter said to him, behold, we left all things and followed thee. What then shall we have?
What things shall be? Meaning what shall we get out of the fact that we have followed thee? That what's the benefit of the kingdom? This is what he's asking. That's all he's asking. Here in this verb, you have the verb, I'm going into a little grammar here. Follow me now, follow me. It's not complicated, just listen. We have the Greek verb, ekoluthisamin. It is in the indicative mood. It's in the indicative mood. Indicative mood means it's a fact. It's a fact that they had followed him. They had forsaken everything and followed Jesus. Remember, each disciple, when he met Jesus, he gave up his profession. Huh? Matthew was had a very lucrative job. He was a tax collector, making big time money. Huh? Yes, I mean he was well off, and from that point he had nothing. Some of these prosperity preachers ought to take a look at that. Peter, fisherman, you know that it's not. Those who actually have that profession, those who own fishing companies, that's big time money. Mm-hmm. Because we eat a lot of fish, don't we? I mean, even now, but then also. So, like Peter was no pauper until he met Jesus. So, he said, we gave all of this up, Lord, and we followed you. So, here we have an indicative aorist. We have a past complete fact. It is in the active voice. So, we're talking about, by virtue of it being in the active voice, we're talking about manifestation. Right, we're talking, amen, that what Peter them had done, they had followed him. All right, is everybody still with us? All right, amen. Now let's go to verse 28. And I know this may seem like a Bible study, Bible class. You know, it's time out for all of this preaching and throwing all of this stuff out there and not explaining anything. So you come in, you jump, you shout, you have a good time, you go home, you came dumb, you left dumb. And there's the devil out there waiting on you. So let's stop and go through and understand what it is being said, especially when it comes to our gospel. But actually, the whole essence of preaching should really be teaching. I can't imagine Apostle Paul, amen, going into an assembly and, you know, there's somebody backing him up and he's hollering, ah! Didn't happen. Amen. And this is what we need now. We need understanding. We need comprehension. All right, now, verse 28, from the Greek text, listen intensely.
Verse 28, And Jesus said to them, truly I tell you that ye, the ones having followed me in the regeneration, when sits the Son of Man on the throne of glory of him, ye will sit also yourselves on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
So here, follow me now. Here he answers him, and what I want you to do, and I'm going to read this literally, just one this phrase, and basically, it's not speaking of. It's from the standpoint of what death contribution is, but the fact that they were led, that they have followed from the standpoint of them being drawn. If you remember now, as you go back to those who have read the readings, no disciple chose Jesus. No disciple volunteered. Every last one of them were drafted.
That's right.
Huh? Uh-huh. And, oh my God. We just got this thing so backwards. You know, we choose Jesus, we call the shots, we invite him in, amen. We started this relationship with God by something we did. You know. My God. I mean, hear this right here. It doesn't add up. It doesn't meet the test of consistency.
Right.
To say, to look at this and come out with the idea that it is man's doing that initiates a relationship with God.
Mm.
That's crazy. But as we look at this, it basically states that those who have followed him, and notice now, follow me closely, the Greek word akulou thesandes is the word in verse 28. It is a verb participle. A participle is a what? It is a verb adjective. A verb does what? A verb is an action word, and an adjective gives description. So here you have an action word describing, and it basically is describing what they did. They accompanied him. Everywhere Jesus went, his disciples went with him, didn't they? They accompanied him. Amen. And it is in the nominative case. The nominative case is what? It's the subject. So the subject is, what about those that followed him? And what did they follow him into? And here, the explication here is basically speaking of where they followed him. And literally it reads, in tis palines palie the seos, which is the word regeneration. So he speaks of in the regeneration. So basically the word itself, polygenesis, is derived from combining the word polyne with, which means again, and genesi, which means birth. So regeneration means again birth. That's it. And I know they tried to transmute it. It's really not a transmutation, but they tried to transmute it into new birth. New birth. New birth, something new is something that hasn't been dealt with before. But there's a big difference between again and new. And in this case, and what we're trying to do is to bring out what regeneration means. Jesus is speaking of the rebirth of the again birth, amen, which is the kingdom. The kingdom is that which was promised to Abraham.
Yes.
Now you go back to the 12th chapter of Genesis, which we don't have time, we're not going there today, and Abraham is promised many blessings, but they're all physical and earthly. And basically, it is a restoration of the earth that Abraham is promised joy and peace and happiness and possessions, but all on the earth. That is what Jesus has reference to there. Again, birth. Amen. A beginning birth. When you go back to the first chapter of Genesis, it speaks of the earth being formed, and everything was peaceful in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it? Before the manifestation of Adam's sin. Amen. Everybody got along with one another. But after the manifestation of Adam's sin, all chaos broke loose. And here this is speaking of the resurrection of that. But that, oh my God, we'll get to it in a minute, and hopefully if we don't, we get to it next week. That's not where your hope and my hope resides.
No.
That is for the eternal elect of the earth.
That's right.
And anything physical and natural that is promised to Abraham is for the commonwealth of Israel.
Yes.
But you are not a member of the commonwealth of Israel. You are a member of the body of Christ.
Oh, yes.
So here, amen, these physical applications are for God's earthly elect, amen. But out of the connotation of regeneration for us, as we shall see in a minute, is spiritual. You as a member of the body of Christ have not been promised not one grain of this earth, amen. God has given us more. Can you say more? Can you say more? Now, if you don't divide the Bible according to dispensations, and you don't bring that aggression into the exegesis or to an interpretation, there's no way to understand this. If you amalgamate everything, if you got everything all mixed up, there's no way. Everything is all mixed up together. There is no way. There's no way to understand it. But this is what he is talking about. Amen. Probably won't get the Titus today, but follow now. So, the reading again is, verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. How can you not read that and know that that has nothing to do with you? How can you customize that and bend that and shape that to make that fit you? So, well, we're spiritual Israel. No, you are not.
No.
You are not. And that's one thing when we first got here, when we gave beginning of the year, basically, when we always do it, we'll do it again this year. We pass out, not tests, they're basically surveys. Because I'm interested to know what you have grasped and what you understand. I remember the first year, a significant number thought that the church was spiritual Israel. So we stopped and we taught upon that. And I'm happy to report that the following year, when we gave the survey, it was just about 99% that you understood that you are not spiritual Israel. Amen. So when you're reading into Matthew, you're reading the Synoptic Gospels, and you're reading in the Old Testament, and you're reading the prophecies, and people go back into Isaiah, and they go back into Jeremiah, and they pull out stuff, and they preach it. And it has nothing to do with you.
That's right.
Absolutely nothing.
That's right. That's it.
Nothing.
And
I cringe. And of course, I asked the Lord to help me, because there were days that I didn't know any better, and I did the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Because this is basically what the commentaries do. They go back there, and they say, well, this is what this means.
Mm-hmm.
And then, so far from what it actually means. But actually, what it means is what it's literally saying. It's talking about the future manifestation of the kingdom.
Yeah.
Of the of the things that were promised to Abraham.
Right.
And yeah, there are Gentiles that are subject under the commonwealth of Israel, but they receive their blessings through Israel. But that's not you. That's not you.
Come on, bring it out, Pastor. Bring it out.
Preach. Amen.
Bring it all out.
Think. You go out into the synagogue tonight and understand what the kingdom message is. The kingdom message is to receive Jesus as the Messiah and trust Him. You go out there in the synagogue. I'm not saying don't do it. I'm just racing. You go up in the synagogue talking about Jesus. You get thrown out of there on your head.
Wow.
I mean quick.
Amen.
And here when I take a swipe at God's covenant people, Israel, because in our gospel, the information is given, amen, that God blinded the eyes for a season until the time of the Gentile. Oh, y'all don't hear me.
Yeah.
Huh? He blocked them out to usher us in.
Yeah. Wrong on the left.
Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Amen.
So,
thank God.
That is fully explained.
Mm-hmm.
And so we should not mix and get things all mixed up. Amen. So, here, from this lesson today, I hope we get just the definition of what regeneration is. It's again. It is the restoration of something that previously existed.
That's right.
And that's going to be important when we get to Titus. Because we teach, amen, that we are moving into new territory. Follow me now. We teach that we're moving into new territory instead of the fact of that which occurred in eternity before God ever, amen, manifestedly placed us into the flesh. He saved you. He called you as a son and placed you in the body of Christ.
Glory.
So we're going back, not forward.
Glory to God.
It is restored us manifestly to the essence of what God first did. And what He first did is He saved you. He saved you before He made you.
Glory to God.
I know that's strong, but according to the scriptures, it's not wrong. Some may say that's tight. I'm going to do like Jesse Jackson now. But it sure is right. I thought some of you would like a little rhyme. Amen. But this is the lesson we're trying. We're trying to get the true definition of regeneration. And once we get this, then we're able to go through the rest of the doctrine. Of the dissertation, and every time we say regeneration, you're not looking forward, you're looking back. You're looking back to eternity, which God did before you ever came upon the scene of earth. Amen. And you know, the security of that is to know that whatever He has done, it is undoable. So on any given day, when you mess up, oh yeah, we mess up. Don't we mess up? Huh? Sometimes we mess all the way up. Huh? Yes, we do. We're not saying, oh, Lord, I'm not saved anymore. No such thing. Huh? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He performed the work of creation. He performed the work of salvation before we ever performed the work of creation. And so we look at this word to establish the fact that again means back. And even in English, the prefix re means what?
Again.
It means again. And so when we look at all of these reads, it teach us to look forward. We should be looking back. When you say resurrect, that means you bringing up something that was previously there.
That's right.
When you say reconcile,
yeah.
Restore, that means you bringing something back together again that was before.
Yeah. Oh.
it goes through all of the reads. Reconcile, reconciliation, resurrection, regeneration, redemption, redemption, redeem. You know what it means to go to and redeem something. Those of us who understand the coupons that used to have, I don't think they do that anymore. Amen. After you get so many coupons, you go back and you receive something for it. So redemption means to gain what you once had. You had it, you always had it, you always will have it. But in manifestation, you didn't know it. But because you didn't know it doesn't mean you didn't have it. Whole lot of things we don't know. Thank God that our salvation is not based upon, oh my God, what we know. Oh, how little we know. And that's all of us, me included. Amen. In fact, the more I learn, the more it brings me to the knowledge of the volume of things that I don't know. You see? It works the opposite way. The more you know, it teaches you that there's so much more that you don't know. So when you run across some fool who thinks he knows it all, that means he knows nothing. That he knows that he doesn't know. That the most ignorant person in the world thinks that he knows.
Oh,
and that's the saddest thing, to think you do and you don't know. But thank God, our salvation is not based upon what we know. It's based upon what God did. It has nothing to do with you. Amen. It's all about him. None about us. It's all about him. Now, give me about 10 minutes to my bell out. We got something else to do this morning. And I always get to come back. Oh, thank God. Amen. So, when it speaks of... again, generation, in this context, our Lord is using the word in the sense of the manifest placement of his earthly leg, referring to his coming kingdom on earth. This is expressive of the time of the earth regeneration in its new order, of which the prophet wrote. Here we quote, when Jehovah will set his, quote, kingdom upon his holy hill of Zion.
Right.
And that's in Psalms 2 and 6.
Right.
Here we can cover that with the prophecies, quote, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into puny hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore.
Right.
As we reference to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, and Michael verses chapter 4, verse 3. That's what he's talking about. In other words, things are going to be just as peaceful as they were in the garden.
Absolutely.
That's what Jesus was saying.
Oh.
Somebody said, let me there. No. You as a member of Christ, he's given you more. This is great, but you got more. You got more. Thus, Jesus' reference in this passage is the coming kingdom of Christ on earth, which is the days of the earth regeneration. The earth, going back to what it was, are the times of restitution and restoration of all things, according to Acts chapter 3, verse 21. Now, if you can understand, amen, this, then when we get to the spiritual application of it in our gospel, we know they're talking about something that has already happened. We're just going back to it. You follow it? You follow it? Now, this reorder of the earth in the coming millennial age will also fulfill God's covenant with Abraham, as we were going through some of that this morning. God promised Abraham that concerning his descendants would experience, that is Israel, and the commonwealth of Israel and the subjects, Gentile nations with it, will experience a new beginning at that time according to Ezekiel 37. But these are all physical and social expressions. As Israel's spiritual eternal embodiment would be manifested subsequent to the great battle, and we don't have time to get there to go into that, but the kingdom of Christ on earth would be a time of worldwide subjection to the authority of Christ when sin, sorrow, sickness, suffering, and strife will not be a part of the order.
Right.
Amen. So when they run back to Isaiah and they start talking about healing and so forth, they don't know what they're talking about. That's not for now. And especially, you know, it amazes me that even after Katrina, they're still preaching no weapons formed against you shall prosper. That is amazing. That is amazing. There were many Christians who lost everything they had, and some of them lost their lives. And so, as these disasters come, they're still preaching, no weapon formed against me prosper. And this is what causes God's people to be so disillusioned when things happen, because you've been sold a bill of goods that nothing can happen to you.
That's it?
Preaching. Nothing can eternally but on earth.
Oh,
manifestation.
Oh.
Huh? We're not immune from anything. Some fool starts shooting out in the street. My advice to you is dump.
Amen. Yeah.
Well, I thought you said it was ordained. It's ordained for you to dump.
Amen. Amen. Yes. Yeah. That's right.
Somebody preached to you and misapplied it, and people shoot all over the place, and you standing there, and bullets flying all around. No weapon formed against me. By the time you get the word prosper, one of the bullets will take your head off. And then, of course, if that happens, that was ordained. Amen. But the true order for the nation is for you to foreknow and have knowledge to the point, amen, that this isn't talking about you. Give me 5 minutes. I'm just have to bail out. I'm trying to get out of this verse today, amen. We're not even going to try to go to Titus. Stick with me now. In that day, everybody say in that day.
In that day.
God shall manifestly demonstrate control over his creation. Again, we quote, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. And the leopard shall sit down with the kid. And the calf and the long lion and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, according to Isaiah 11:6. And you know that's not happening today.
No way.
A lion happens up on a lamb. What? Instant lamb chops, right? It's all over. It's all over but the eating. He's a goner. You ever watch the animal? What happens, huh? It's lights out, isn't it? Yes. So this is talking about the future. This is what is going to be restored. Now, quote again. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the water covers the sea. Isaiah 11:6. With all of the dumb, with all of the absence of knowledge might be nice. With all the absence of knowledge that is rampant, not only among the world, but among God's people, you know he's not talking about now, don't you? Now, in summing up regeneration, it means re. In this text, context, it means reorder of the earth. It is that future time when Christ shall rule on the throne of David, according to 2 Samuel 7, I think we went there this morning, and Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, and Luke chapter 2, 11. Satan will be incarcerated.
Amen.
And you know that's not today. Is Satan bound right now?
No.
No, he's as loose as a goose. Huh? In Revelation 20:2, Amen. That's in the future. Israel will be spiritually united in Christ. You know that's not today. Amen. This is why you don't go in the synagogue talking about him. Isaiah 66:8, Ezekiel 37, Matthew 24:8, Romans chapter 11, and verse 1, 2, and 26. Peace, prosperity, you see all that stuff they teach now. Social justice, equality, all of that will prevail. Not now, in the future. So when you go into Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 4, Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, that's talking about in the millennial, in the kingdom, in the future. It's not talking about now. This will be the golden age, the utopia, when mankind on earth will truly experience God's great society, the theocracy in the earth. Accordingly, while there are absolutely many spiritual connotations in these proceedings, much more of it is focused on God's transitional workings in the physical sphere. And why are we taking so much time going through this? Amen. Why do we go through the nuts and the bolts? Amen. Someone said to me this week, said, I read the commentary, and it basically it's saying the same thing you say. So why can't I just read my commentary? You can. You can. One thing about commentary, though, if you become a slave to commentary, if the commentary is right, you're okay. If the commentary is wrong, you messed up.
Yes,
amen. So what we try to do here through exegesis is not to tell you, but to show you. Huh? Let the word of God speak to your heart. Amen. And that way, we're not held captive to the commentary. Amen. We're always trusting on the explanations that are gleaned from truly spiritual scriptural analyzation. And this is so necessary, amen, because so many things are happening in the world. This week we had the funeral of Rosa Parks and all of that went on, and I won't get into any of that. And all of the hoopla and all of the hope, amen, and even the minister that prayed, and I know this is going out on the internet, but I don't care. I think that was an abomination, amen. He wasn't talking to heaven, he was talking to Washington,
mm-hmm.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
And you're not going to get any help from Washington. Your hope shouldn't be in Washington. Doesn't matter who you elect. Doesn't matter who you put on the Supreme Court. No matter who's sitting in the White House. No matter what party is in control. That's not where your hope is. You know where your hope is? My hope is in Him. My hope is in Christ. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus. Can you say Jesus? On Jesus' blood. Can you say Jesus' blood? On Jesus' righteousness. Can you say Jesus' righteousness? And nothing else. Because I do not trust the sweetest thing but holy. I'm not talking about H-O-L-Y, W-H-O-L-Y. Can you say holy? Completely. Absolutely. Trust in Jesus' name. Oh, Christ, the solid rock and stand. Oh, can you say all? All on the ground. It's sinking sand. Amen. We want to go back. But we want to go all the way back. Not to Adam, but to Christ. God bless you. We'll continue next week.